John Ortberg, in one of his books, tells a story of a lady. I don't know why it was a lady, actually. Wouldn't have had to be, now I'm thinking about it. But even as I tell it, but a driver, just to put flesh on the story, I suppose. It's a lady who's driving along through the traffic, and she's in a bit of a hurry. And to her dismay, after a while, she sees the blue flashing light. And the police pull her over. And to her even more dismay, they actually arrest her and take her away. And then she's in the cells for, you know, an hour maybe. And then the policemen come and they say, "We're terribly sorry. We saw your car weaving through the traffic in a very aggressive manner. And we saw you, the driver, gesticulating angrily at other motorists, and seeming to be swearing and cursing, and we saw the "I Love Jesus" bumper sticker, and we assumed the car had been stolen." Story, of course, goes to tell us that, of course, as we know, our character and our actions matter. They matter as witness, because people are watching us. People in the world watch Christians and actually are very alert and keen to any signs that we are not living the life that we profess. But the importance of maintaining Christian character is deeper than that. It's not only about witness, it's about our own personal walk with God. And the importance of Christian character to a church such as ours, which we believe is seeing the first signs of God's Spirit moving in a new way among us. It now is a very critical time to get our Christian character right. It's been said that revival begins always in a through the action of God, and always ends through the action of man. In that, when God's Spirit is poured out, it is not long before splits develop, people go off the rails, and the whole thing, very often, for all its blessings, eventually goes sour. And we shouldn't maybe be too surprised at this, bearing in mind that we have an enemy, and when God is on the move, so is our enemy, and he likes nothing better than to snatch away from the children of God the blessings of God. In fact, this is one of his primary purposes for being. We see it maybe in we don't want to be caught out. Now, if we're thinking as we are, that maybe soon we will see the Spirit of God in healing, in transforming lives to a greater measure than we have in the past. We have to be on our guard against the enemy's attacks. It's very clear that the authority we have, now we don't need to be worried about the enemy, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No sense getting in a stew about the devil. He has no power or authority over followers of Christ. But there's the rub. You know, we have to be following Christ. Christ sent out his disciples to destroy the works of the devil. You know, he gave them power and authority when he sent them out. And he does the same for us. But it was for those who follow Jesus authentically. What happens when we don't, I guess, is probably shown in Acts 19, when some folk who were not. It's a wonderful story in Acts 19, where the apostles are casting out demons, and then somebody who is not a follower of Jesus tries to use the authority of Jesus, and ends up, the demon turns on him, beats him up, and tears all his clothes off and leaves him in a sorry state. Now, it can happen to us, and it happens to churches which don't stay very, very focused on the person of Jesus when the Spirit is moving, because that's how we maintain our authority. People have pointed out the link that exists between power of God and godliness, godly character, or if you like, between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. R.T. Kendall says that he describes spirituality as closing the time gap, and what he means is that as you get closer and closer to God, and spend more and more time with Him, the gap closes between you sinning and you realizing you've sinned, and so turning back to God. And he says, you know, sometimes, you know, it might be weeks before you realize what you did, and gradually, as you stay closer and closer to God, that time gap narrows until there are seconds. You know, you commit you sin, you have bad thought, whatever it is, and immediately you know, and you can say, you can repent and come back to the authority of Christ. And then he says, you know, you can get to a point where you can stop it from happening that way as well, when you can close the time gap. And he calls it allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in us ungrieved. Yeah. And someone has said, the closer we live to God and live out the fruit of living close to God, the less we limit God from working through our lives, and the more powerfully the gifts will operate in our lives. So there's a link between the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, obviously. But that reduces, I think, fruit to the means of getting the gifts, you know, which must be wrong, really. Even, I mean, Paul very deliberately blurs the boundaries, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He's gone through the list of the gifts of the Spirit, and then he says, and now I'll show you, you know, desire the greater gifts. And those gifts are faith, hope, and love. And so Paul sees the gifts and the fruit as all of the package, which of course they are, because they are part of the life of Christ. That's why we talk of fruit of the Spirit and not fruits, because it is one whole reality. We're not trying to take out things that we think, you know, I want to be strong in this area or that area. What we are looking for is for the life of Christ manifest in us. Now, I believe in good theology. You know, I believe it's very important to get what we believe right, because believing wrong things about God is dishonoring to God. And in this Christian life, what you don't believe in, you're unlikely to experience. It is a matter of faith. And so if we have faith in the wrong picture of God, the wrong idea of God, then it can hinder us in our walk with Him. Paul's letter to the Galatians is a theological letter. His purpose is to refute people who are coming into the church and preaching bad theology which takes away the prime effect of the cross. Said that there were people coming in saying, no, the cross is not enough for you to be saved. Very bad theology, you know, the theology of works. So you have to be circumcised, you have to, all these other things, you have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul is outraged because this is a total distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a deeply theological letter. Its purpose is to set people back on the right track. But then as it comes to its climax, we get this passage on the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, in the midst of his exhortation to believe the right thing, Paul brings us back to the need to be right. to have the right character. Someone said there are two church camps. One camp which is always majored on the idea that you have to believe the right things. It's very, very important to get your theology exactly right. They often tend to be very hard churches, very judgmental and exclusive churches. There is another camp in the church, in the wider church, which majors on the fact that we need to have good Christian character. We need to be like Christ. They don't think maybe quite so much hangs on the details of what we believe. But they say if you're full of love and grace and you are full of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, that is what matters. But Paul says you need both. You need to believe the right thing and you need to be those who emulate Christ. But this list is not just a call to develop good character. Tom Wright, in his commentary, says this isn't a list of virtues which we could attain to if we just tried hard enough. You know, if we just put enough effort into refining and refining our character, we would end up like this. And he takes as an example kindness. You know, for instance, so you can try very hard to be kind, but actually, does that make you kind inside? It's almost that if you're having to try that hard, maybe there's something in you that is not kind. No, these are produced in us by the activity of the Holy Spirit. They are the natural characteristics of those who follow Christ. Because this, as he was, so we will naturally be. Except that I don't know about you, but some of these don't come naturally to me. What should be natural for us sometimes seems very difficult. And that's why I think they're called the fruit. I've got blackcurrant bushes in my garden. And, you know, I love my blackcurrant bushes there. But this year, they are not looking so good, actually. I must admit, they are a bit straggly. And I know that they have not got as much fruit on them as they did last year. And the reason is because I didn't attend to them at the right time. I didn't cut the stems back like I should have done. I didn't prune. I didn't do anything to them. I just left them. I didn't even take the big bud off, you know. Now they're suffering now. They are not producing the fruit that they could. The reason I think these are called fruit of the Spirit is because it's pointing to us the need for cultivation. And that's why we are starting a series of preaching on the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, we're going to take them one by one. I know I said they're a package, and they are. They are one life of Christ in us. But it's helpful, I think, often on a human level to break these things down. And so we're going to be looking in the next few weeks at these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. As we progress through our series, it might be just it struck me that there would be three things that we might have to hold in our minds as we enjoy and wrestle with these character traits, the fruit of the Spirit. First thing is, we aim very high as Christians. You know, our comparison, the only comparison we should ever be making as Christians is us and the Lord Jesus. No profit at all to be gained by looking at someone else and saying, "Well, I think I'm better than them. I'm more patient, I think, than that. But maybe I'm not quite as you know, in another area. No point, because our standard, our only comparison is the Lord Jesus. This is why we cultivate and cultivate, because as he is perfect, he has invited us also to be perfect. Second, we look for conviction, not condemnation. Now this week, in my other work, I got chatting to a man I'd met a couple of weeks before, an addict, a drinker, alcoholic, and who has certain other problems. And he was deeply, deeply discouraged when I went in, because he said I was doing all right. I had done, I think it was 5 days. I said I did 5 days without a drink, and then I fell off the wagon. You know, I drank, and then I drank some more, and I drank some more, and for the last 3 days I've just been drinking and drinking. I feel terrible. I feel, you know, devastated that I've let myself down like this. And you know, I try to encourage him that, you know, he can do it. He can pick himself up. It's very discouraging when you feel that. But God gives us this list not to discourage us, not to put us under condemnation. We know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you ever tempted to say, I will never get to this state, you know, I'm tempted to give up. That's not God speaking. That is the voice of the enemy, the accuser. Condemnation doesn't ever come from God. Now, it's a very great blessing when God convicts us of our sins, because he always gives us a way to get right again. And, you know, this little thing happens in revival. Remember the stories of the Keswick Convention, when God moved in that particular way. Is a very, very well-known story. And, you know, that God moved in the Keswick Convention through a particular preacher in a particular way. And the next day, the local post office ran out of postal orders, because all the Christians were rushing to try and pay back their long-standing debts. And, you know, I have a wonderful publication at home by a Baptist man in America, and he tells of a revival on a university campus where God moved, and students by the score, by the hundred were coming and confessing sins and turning out and sort of disposing of publicly, I mean, all their pornographic magazines. You know, just wanted rid of it. Couldn't have it around them anymore. It's a wonderful mercy when God does that. But not condemnation. If it's slow progress coming towards the life of Christ, God says, have patience. You know, I will be faithful with you. And James 5 says, you know, have patience and stand firm. Just like God, have patience. God has patience with us. We can have patience with ourselves. Fruit isn't instantly formed. And thirdly and lastly, we remember that fruit is the product of salvation. It's not the means of salvation. It's God's grace in Jesus Christ preeminently. As Christ died on the cross, has given us liberty, has freed us, as Sue was saying earlier, from the shackles, from the ties that bind us. God has freed us to be who we were always meant to be. And so first we have no pride. You know, when the Spirit starts moving in Hebron, you know, we're not going to be looking out at the world and thinking, you know, we're better than anyone else. We're better than those other churches, because that's not how it works. It's a work of absolute grace. So we can save ourselves all those hassles of pride. But secondly, we start from a place. When we are looking at a holy living, when we're looking for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we're starting from the place where we know that God has forgiven us and accepted us. God gives us sort of aspirations in life, I believe. When we were not saved, God put us in us an aspiration, a desire to know Him, a desire to be forgiven and know the cleansing power of His Son. And then having done that, having made the commitment to Jesus, we've accepted that. God gives us another aspiration. Be like Jesus. Paul goes on to say, of course, God, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And that's true. But if you've made the commitment, if your heart is to follow Jesus, then be gentle on yourself. Know that you're loved, and remember that God's grace and favour is upon you, even in your imperfection, as He is upon me. And we know that with our cooperation, God will complete the good work that He has started in us. Amen.